Good. Good, good. Good to see everyone. Just a thank you again to folks just for your steadfast prayers during this time. Truly does mean a lot. And my honey bunny and I are so grateful. And my brother-in-law, nieces, and nephew have let them know they are being covered in prayer by this group of believers here in North Carolina. And it truly does mean a lot. So thank you. Also, rejoicing here, there's a certain founding pastor whose birthday is today. So we just celebrate that from a distance. But it's his birthday. And yesterday was a wedding anniversary. So just shower with lots of love. But so grateful for that. And tonight, we're going to keep going on in our journey in Psalms. And it's this, you know, we're at Psalm 69, and when we keep walking through all these Psalms, it is this reminder for us, it's a study of prayer and praise. And it's a study that gives us a chance to think about our own intimacy with the King of Kings. Because as we see this, and we get many by David, about 72, we see these reminders, what is your prayer and praise life like? What is your intimacy with the King like? And we finish the quartet of praise, as I was calling it, those four psalms that we were walking through. And now we hit Psalm 69, and it's a true lament. It's a true lament. And as we talked about last week, when we look at the heart of praise, when we look at the way that this Psalm 68 laid out to look at the Lord, to look at his faithfulness, to praise his faithfulness, to know who he is, to hold on to that, to see that the way it ended, oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. And we juxtaposed that last week, going to the next verse in our text tonight, save me, oh God. And it was this reminder how we walk in our faithfulness with the Lord, how we walk in our praying and praising his faithfulness greatly impacts how we lament. And so I encourage us tonight as we go to this, let the Lord open our eyes, let the Lord teach us. And realize the teaching, the opening of our eyes, what we see here, what we glean is for a purpose, for us to move and be doers of the word. To be doers of the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Father God, that we are gathering in your house this night, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you, Father God, for how you use your word to speak to us, Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that you open all of us. Help us to surrender, Lord Jesus, to receive what you have for us this night. Lord, as we look at this text of lamenting, help us to ponder, Father God, how we lament before our King. Help us, Lord, to remember that no matter what, you are on the throne and you are in control. You never fail. You are faithful. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that through your word, you give us countless examples and reminders. And Lord, you remind us of some of the same things over and over again, Lord, because we need the reminder. Because in this fallen world, Lord, it can be easy to lose hope, to wander, to lose focus. Yet there you are as the eternal Father, waiting to wrap us in your arms, to forgive us, to hold us, to minister unto us. Lord, thank you for who you are. Be with us as we go into your word, Lord. Fill me with your spirit to give me what is needed for the people before us, Lord, your people, your sheep, that they be fed, that they be tended, that they be fed for your glory. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So Psalm 68, as we looked at this, it was one, and the charge was to sing of his faithfulness, sing songs about his faithfulness, his character and his nature, and was to share your faith, share of the faithfulness of God. How'd you do on that? This charge hit me personally quite intensely, because Thursday night was interesting, because in my own devotional time and study time, the Lord was really leading me to think about faithfulness. I said, it's time to do, you know, what the Lord laid for the body. I'm part of the body. Let me ponder your faithfulness, Lord, and praise it, and listening to some songs. And then the Lord led me to Proverbs 3, working through it, praying through it, and the Lord asking me, will you trust me no matter what? In a very tangible way, and just over and over and over and over again. Then I show up here Friday morning, and we have the men's study, and we're looking at the portion where we see the rich and we see the poor, and really hitting the brevity of life, and hitting it more than we did on the Tuesday night when we went through that passage, and really respecting the brevity of life, and then finding out that my sister died of a heart attack. And then when my brother-in-law, because when I journal, I timestamp it, and my brother-in-law gives me the timing that this all went down, was the timing the Lord was asking me, will you trust me no matter what? That's a faithful God. That's a faithful God. And it reminds me how much he's in control, even to the fact of having the guys who were on Friday crew. We had a running joke for a while because with travel and work, Paul Marini wasn't there, and he was there, and I had my brother right there to hold me as I found out. It's a faithful God. Did you share the faithfulness of God this last week? Because it's important to. He is faithful no matter what. And this, as we now move to Psalm 69, I'm reminded, yeah, we serve a faithful God, and we're reminded there's moments we lament. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been hit with a moment of desperation? We got that. Have you ever been hit with guilt, discouragement? How about bitterness? Don't worry, you don't have to start raising your hand and share one. Anger, who's got it? Humiliation, who's got it? Oh boy, you don't have to raise your hands. Settle down, folks. But what we need to realize, these are sentiments that we all can have moments of. We can feel abandoned. We can feel and have these moments of spiritual loneliness. We can have moments where it's as though depression or defeat come knocking and hit us. The landscape we're in as of April, the CDC was stating that depression in the U.S. amongst adolescents and adults is up 60% over the past decade. 87.9% of adolescents and adults saying it's difficult, and they have difficulties to some degree with work, home, or social activities because of their depression. 31.2% saying there's extreme difficulty to do basic tasks, because their mind is hit with despair and other things. There's a fascinating World Happiness Report that I looked at, and all over that, it's just global trends all over of despair and all of this going up and going up. And now we then come to a psalm of despair, a psalm of sorrow, a psalm of hopelessness. Psalm 69, and it's written to the chief musician. And when we see to the chief musician, we see that it's set to the lilies. And in that title, we know that there's different things that that could be tied to. It could be tied to a melody. It could be tied to an instrument of six strings. There's different ways that that could be tied. And it's a psalm of David. Now, as a psalm of David, I think we have a little frog there. We'll just ignore him. And hopefully he doesn't come on stage. As a psalm of David, we don't know with this the exact timing. That's not known. But we know that there's severe despair, hopelessness, like our little friend has over there, and this difficult state for him. When we categorize this psalm, it's a lament psalm. When we categorize this psalm, we're going to see it's an imprecatory psalm, one of those psalms that has some real harsh desires for enemies. I remind you, when we look at that grace at the cross, we look at our enemies a little differently. And we're also going to see in this psalm messianic overtones, pointing to the King Messiah to come. This psalm that we're looking at, it's the second most quoted psalm within the New Testament, first being Psalm 22. And when we look at this psalm and we think about the landscape of statistics I shared of the culture we're in, this is a profound and intense, sorrowful moment. This is a psalm that is one with unrestrained abandonment. This is one with deep grief and pain. This is one that overwhelms. David is overwhelmed with sorrow. Sorrow that drives to pain, to tears. And the title of tonight's message is, How Do You Cry? Where Do You Go? How do you cry? Where do you go? In this psalm, we're going to see despair amidst persecution. We're going to see desire driven by persecution to see enemies punished. And we're going to see a declarative choice to praise. Because David's hopelessness goes to the deliverer and ends in praise filled with hope. So question, how do you cry? Where do you go? When the hardships come, when the trials come, do you go to the phone? Do you go to social media? Do you go to a vice or habit? Do you go to yourself? But saints, remind ourselves, we've got to cry to God. We've got to go to God, and we're going to be reminded of that tonight. So let's dig into our text. Do your best to ignore the frog, and we'll see where the Lord leads us tonight. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. So we see David starts this. It's very clear this is a state of despair. He's drowning. The water's up to the neck. Sinking in deep mire, there's no standing, coming in deep water, floods overflowing. This is a despair. This is the end. This is that sentiment of I'm dying. And he's weary. And this crying, we know he's been crying and crying. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. Think of how long one cries for the throat to dry out. It's a long, long time. My eyes fail while I wait for God. Circumstance doesn't change. The reality, the pain of the moment does not change. And he stays steadfast. I'm still waiting on God. We see here something important in this beginning. There's a depth of array of despair. It's not that David avoids it. It's not that David ignores it. It takes place, but he keeps it real with God. Do you keep it real with God? Because it's funny, sometimes we don't want to take the ugly to God, but he knows everything. He sees everything. Keep it real with him. He's the God of creation. Keep it real with him. Because he's sinking in deep mire, and saints, all of us have mire we go through. What's your mire now? Is it a trial? Is it doubt? Is it an inner mess or turmoil that's going on? Is it temptation? What is it? Whatever it is, take it to the Lord. Whatever it is that is your mire, take it to the Lord, because guess what? He can handle it. And he's the only one who can honestly, truly handle our raw expressions and pain. He can take it all, for he is the Lord God Almighty. And what's interesting, in the context, he lays out all the pain and troubles that he's going through, and then in verse 4 makes it clear, those who hate me, they're doing it without a cause. More than the hairs of my head, they're mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. It's this idea, it's like they're all coming for me, and it's not just a few, and I haven't done anything. They're coming without a cause. Now we see this alluded to by our Savior. If we go to John chapter 15, we're going to see where Jesus brings up the same idea. And we studied that a while ago. John 15:25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. And this is where Jesus is talking about the fact the world hated him first. So the world hated me, they're going to hate you too. But it's hate and without a cause. And this is where we start to see the messianic, the pointing to King Messiah overtones in Psalm 69 of our suffering servant. We see the suffering servant in Psalm 22, the physical suffering servant. Think of when we studied Psalm 22. Now in Psalm 69, we're seeing the suffering servant and the emotional and spiritual suffering. And it's important to realize the depth of suffering our King goes through, because it gives a whole greater meaning to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The humanity and deity of Christ, something that's come up for us a few times in these last few weeks. The humanity is so important because that's what enables him to be the perfect substitute. The perfect substitute in our place. And as the perfect substitute, it's when we realize the emotional and the spiritual suffering that he goes through, the physical suffering that he goes through, all of that is what enables, what prepares, what makes him the perfect one to stand in the place and the perfect one to take it all to. Because he is a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. No one's going to get it more than Jesus. And he will minister to you. He will convict you unto change. He will heal. He will grow. He's the one who's going to get it. So we see that allusion to this, to the without cause that Jesus goes in verse 4. But then through the context of that, reminded of who he is as the great high priest who gets it all. So we go on, verse 5. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. So this is interesting. First thing, he owns his sin state. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Do you own your sin state? That's a question we got to think about, because even in the midst of despair, even in the midst of woe, we need to remember, search me, O Lord. We need to remember we're all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And we need to remember we need a Savior. Do you acknowledge that? Do you remember that? Do you remember we're all like sheep who've gone astray, as that prophet Isaiah said? And then he points now, as we look at verses 6 and onward, he points here to this. Verse 6 is great. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts. Powerful there. We get Adonai, we get the covenant name, we get of hosts, because he's over all the armies, has all the power, has all the charge. Don't let them be ashamed. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. So he takes this moment and realizing the persecution that I'm going through as God's chosen isn't actually coming just to him. It's coming to the Lord God Almighty. You persecute his chosen. You persecute his. You're persecuting God. And he has that awareness of that taking place, because for your sake, I have borne reproach. He takes the reproach, he takes the stings for the king. And then what does it do? It isolates him. I become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. And then he goes on to give the reality. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. I'm of the song of the drunkards, the elders, the high ones, the low ones, all reproach he is, all sting at him. Yet realize he keeps, verse 9, a zeal for the house of God. He takes the reproaches because they're falling in the faithfulness, and then the weeping, the chastening, the sackcloth, the garment of repentance is on. He doesn't change his faithfulness to the faithful God. We got to see here, he's honest about his sin. He desires the Lord to be glorified because he doesn't want shame to come upon his people. He accepts the rejection of his family. He keeps a fire for God's way, God's house, and he's repentant in sorrow for sin. Guess what this all reminds us, saints? Obedience unto God doesn't mean a guarantee of an easy life. Obedience to God isn't a guarantee for an easy life. There's some areas in the bigger church where some like to try to preach that idea. We're not under the Old Testament idea of blessings and your obedience and curses for this. You can be doing everything you got to do and boom, there's going to be trials, there's going to be hardship. Obedience to God doesn't mean an easy life. So how do you cry? Where do you go? How do you cry? Where do you go? It's got to be God. David takes the reality of the circumstance, and in the way he takes it, again, we see a type of Christ in David. This is something we see through David. We've discussed that before in Psalms, and that's where this is a messianic psalm. Verse 8, when we're talking of the stranger to my brothers, alien to my mother's children, think about what we talked about in Acts, and think about men when we started James, Jesus' half-brother. Did his family, did his half-brother, did they all, were they like, yes, he's the Messiah right away? No. No, we see our Savior even talk about how it's a stranger in the land he's from with the people that know him. This is a reality that we have to hit. So there's the pointing to that. They don't come till after the resurrection. Zeal for the house eaten up. What does Jesus do in John 2 when he comes to the temple and it's a place of commercialism? He prayerfully thinks as he makes the whip of cords, and then what does he do? He says, no, this is not what this is to be. It's not a den of thieves. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of worship. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. If we think of how this gets pointed to in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. It's the same thing pointing to King Jesus taking the reproach. And there's an application that we need to realize, because you're going to have reproach for loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a reality. And I remember one brother once said to me, he's like, you know, if you're not getting anything for loving Jesus, maybe you're not loving him enough. And not in the sense you got to love more, but the idea, do people even know Jesus matters in your life? Are they aware? Or is Jesus, you know, when I'm home, I'm all about Jesus. Once I get in the car, it's a transition because, you know, I don't want them to think I'm a Jesus freak. And we look there. Don't take the reproach personally. We looked at Matthew 5 before prayer tonight. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's a reality of something that is to come. It's just, if we remember, don't take it personally, because it's not coming just to you. It's coming to the Lord God Almighty, and he's going to take care of it. Notice what he says here. I became a byword to them. We in this culture can become bywords. Oh, you're a religious nut, you're a fundamentalist, you're a radical, you're a cult, you're a Christian nationalist, whatever title the person wants to put on you can become that byword. Do you let that take control, or do you remember who's in control? The elders and drunkards taking contempt of him, guess what? It was the same thing for Jesus. David's suffering points to the suffering one, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus. Jesus. But we see here that it's that, all of these things striking and being in the mire, feeling like there's drowning and overflown. This is that emotional, this is that spiritual persecution and attack on him. Verse 13. But as for me, And we see David do this in the Psalms when he's focused on that really challenging circumstance and he's focused on all those who are going against. It's something we got to remind ourselves. But as for me, what's your but as for me in your trial? Because the people around you in trials are going to all, when persecution comes, different people are going to have different responses. What's your but as for me? Look at his. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. David reminds, for me, they evil, they can have their cries to the flesh. They can have their going to take control. But David, he's going to go to God because there's only one who can save. Look at the second half of that verse. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. You see what he does there, and that's what we need to do in our prayers. Remind ourselves the mercy we all are seeking, the salvation, the deliverance from the immediate and the long term. It comes from one alone, the Lord God Almighty. It comes from one alone. Verse 14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Kind of reminds us of where this whole psalm began with this imagery that he's using of this overwhelmed sorrow. Because think, to have that, deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink. That's an agony. That's a pain. That's a sorrow. That's death imminent. Death is around the corner, and he takes the cries of all of this to God. And we're going to see where it's anchored. It's anchored in his loving kindness. It's anchored in his love, loyal love. It's anchored in his tender mercies. And we're reminded with verses 14 and 15 of something important in prayer. It's okay to say the same thing to God. It's okay to say the same thing to God. You know, sometimes when we're waiting, remember he talked in the beginning, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. His eyes might be failing, but guess what? He's still speaking. He's still going to God. And he brings the same sentiment. I'm drowning. I'm overwhelmed. Talks a little more. Lord, I'm drowning. I'm overwhelmed. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord, saints. Take it to him. It's okay to repeat things to the Lord. Remember that. Verse 16, hear me, O Lord. Hear me, O Lord. This is a plea. Do your prayers plead out to God? Hear me, Lord. Hear me. I think sometimes we can take for granted God hears our prayers. I think we can get so rote in how our relationship is with the Lord. We take for granted he hears our prayers. Sometimes it's useful to say, hear me, God. Hear my prayer right now, Lord. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. So he has this plea. He looks to his loving kindness. He looks to his loyal love. He calls out to the fact, I'm your servant. I am in trouble. I'm in trouble. Draw near to my soul. Redeem it. Deliver me. The enemies are surrounding me. Notice, he goes to the king. He doesn't let the circumstance silence him. Question for you. Do you let the sirens of chaos silence the Savior's faithfulness? Because that's something I think too many of us do sometimes. We let the sirens of the chaos around us silence the Savior's faithfulness. Don't silence the Savior's faithfulness. Remember his loving kindness. Remember his tender mercies. Remember he hears spiritually. Remember you can call on him to draw to your soul. We know, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Do you ask him to draw near to you? Do you ask him, deliver me? Whatever you're facing, imminent death, pain, woes, whatever it is, take it to the Lord God Almighty. Take it to the Lord God Almighty. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst gave me vinegar to drink. Ever have a season where you feel completely alone? No one cares. No one's there. No one hears me. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. David does that. He does that. He goes there. And we see another moment of the messianic pointings. Think of our king on the cross, Matthew 27. What did they give him? The vinegar. We see that pointing again. And we see David being real. Broken heart. Heaviness. And he's real with it. And he acknowledges, I'm going through all this. And you know it. You know it. You know my shame. You know my dishonor. You know all the adversaries before you. Remind yourself, you know, God, what's going on. You're in control. Remind yourself that he knows. And that's why we take it to him. You take the loneliness to God. You take the sorrow to God. You take the frustration, the circumstance to God. Why not go to the one in control? Why not? Now, many things try to keep us from that, but that's where we build that discipline, because we trust the one who's higher. And you build for yourself, Lord, your sovereignty is enough. Is his sovereignty enough for you? That he's in control. He reigns. He's on the throne. And you can take the mess to him. Don't forget that, saints. Take the mess to Jesus. It's not that we have to have everything in a tight, neat bow. We don't have to have it all together. You don't need to write an outline with five Roman numerals and letter A and then sub lay and sub one before you can go to the Lord God Almighty. Just get on your knees and pray. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Now, David's going to get a little fiery here. Verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of living, and not be written with the righteous. Let's not pray like that, saints. We've got Jesus. We've got his grace. But if you have that level of anger and frustration, take it to him. Go to the Lord. Let him work it out with you. Don't bring it to the person. Take it to the Lord. But I'm going to ask, maybe not pray that angrily and pray for people to burn in hell. We have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ. When we see this, there's applications we're going to draw, because this is the judge them, destroy them, imprecatory, get it. And that is not then license for you to say, oh, Pastor Vince, let's pray. I pray you send them wrath. No. Take a beat. Let the Lord do what he's going to do. And that's a prayer to pray. Lord, do what you need to do to get this person's attention. And sometimes, woo, it's something, but that's a different heart than burn, baby, burn. That's not the heart we want to pray with. Clear? Yeah. Okay, just making sure so that next house of prayer, I'm not hearing some wacky stuff. Okay, making sure here. But there is that reality. Take it all to God. Take the frustrations in those moments to him. And when you're angry like that, remember how he first loved you. He first loved you. And ask him, break my heart for what breaks yours. Man, it's like we were looking at the portion in James 2 last night of where partiality comes up, right? And we're not supposed to show partiality. And boy, did we do a dive on that last night, because Bride of Christ, ultimately, we do show partiality. We want everyone to look like me and do this. And if it doesn't, I'll get on Google and I'll find a place where I can have the people who look like me and are like me, and I'll go to that church. And that's not what it's supposed to be. Ask him to break your heart for what breaks his. So there's this application there. And now we look at the messianic pointing. Verse 25, before we get there, if we look there, let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents. This dwelling place of desolation, we saw it when we looked at Acts chapter 1, when they were talking about Judas. He fulfills this idea. And we see that take place there. And then we also see another pointing that ties to the New Testament and why it's quoted in verses 22 and 23. And I want us to spend a little time there. Let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Turn to Romans chapter 11. This is an interesting passage that comes up in Romans chapter 11. And we know Romans 11 is an important scripture and passage to go through, particularly when you're talking to people who believe in replacement theology. And an exercise I like to say when that comes up, everywhere you see Israel, replace it with the church and make Romans 11 make sense. It won't. You can't. So that doesn't work. But when we look here at verses 9 and 10, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. And we see here in the context of what's going on here, we're seeing that, yes, there are moments God allows the eyes, God allows the darkening to take place because there's rejection, 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 and he's not going to force the surrender, and the Jews are rejecting Christ. Yet, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So we see there's a purpose. The plans and purpose for Israel don't go bye-bye in the car. They're still there. They're still present because guess what? The promises God has aren't going to change. But in allowing Israel to stumble, salvation comes to the Gentiles and they can be grafted in. Boom, another psalm hitting Israel. Isn't it interesting how Psalms shows us the reminder and the importance of Israel? We know Genesis 12, the promise for all nations to be blessed through the nation of Israel comes true, God working. And then verse 23 of Romans 11, and they also, the Jewish, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's fascinating, I find, the moments Paul talks about not being ignorant in Scripture, because it's always around the things that are the most controversial. Israel is a controversial topic. The rapture is a controversial topic. The gifts of the Spirit, a controversial topic. And what does he say? Don't be ignorant. And what do many people do? They be ignorant because they don't want to read the Word of God and accept it for what it says. But we read the Word of God, accept it for what it says, and we pray and realize the people of Israel can be relieved through repentance and salvation. That's why we pray for Israel. That's why we continue to share, pointed to all from verses 22 to 23, when it's hitting those going against God, rejecting God. So we go back and we see verse 28 where this ended. Let him be blotted out of the book of living and not be written with the righteous. Back in our text, again, 2 Peter 3:9. What does he want? All to come to repentance. Saints, our desire shouldn't be to see someone not in the book of life. And if you're struggling with that, if you have that anger, ask the Lord to break your heart. I will tell you, I've experienced it personally where the Lord gives you just this, wow, I see them as you see them, Lord. I want them to know you. Verse 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. He's poor and sorrowful. And remember, that broken spirit brings us close to the Lord. And how is it that he's gone through this? It's the result of all of the pain and sorrow and suffering and persecution he's gone through. And it's a type of Christ moment, because think of Philippians 2, which we looked at on Resurrection Sunday. Who is the ultimate humble servant? Jesus Christ. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. Then here we go. Verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners, because that's who he came for. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. All creation, praise the Lord. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. And then descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Circumstance of sorrow, circumstance of enemies coming at him, circumstance of imminent death, guess what? Hasn't changed. But he ends with a choice, and it's a choice every single one of us has. You can either stay in sorrow, or you can sing in security of the one who reigns. You can stay in sorrow, or you can sing in security of the one who reigns. How do you cry? Where do you go? This verse 2, when we think about saving the city, building up Judah again, and all the people possessing it, pointing to the millennial reign to come, pointing to eternity to come in this moment, because we know through David's time, there's not a time that he had to rebuild that. Nope, it's something coming. And there's a crucial choice we have to make. Praising God, even when we're dealing with negative emotions. Even when we're dealing. This psalm, particularly for your pastor this week, it was when I was going through Psalm 69 after losing Natasha. I was like, wow, Lord, you are faithful. Whew, we're hitting this text. And then I remember Sunday morning having a moment of what it is to choose to praise. Because one of the songs on the set list was House of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord. And I was like, joy in the house of the Lord. I'm supposed to be joyful with my sister, who I love and adore, being with you now and not here. Whew, that's going to be hard. But I had a choice. And as I was looking at this text in preparation, I was like, well, Lord, you're giving me a chance. Pastor David, in his tender-hearted, thoughtful, continuous mentorship as a spiritual dad, said you can't take people where you haven't been before. And there's times that the Lord's going to ask you to teach something, and he's going to give you, taking you there, that you're then ready to teach it. And boy, Psalm 69, has he taken me there. And that joy in the house of the Lord was real, because it was with his saints, with his people, and remembering he's on the throne. We won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise. We'll shout out your praise. But it's a choice. It's a choice. Circumstance didn't change. It's not like by singing joy, it would change. We're not part of the NAR movement where we try to sing people up from the dead and do all this crazy stuff and raise a hallelujah. Shout, shout, shout. Fake news. Knock it off. God is sovereign. God is on the throne. But praise him because of that. Praise him because of that. Pray looking unto eternity, because that's where this is. It's looking unto eternity. Look at what he's looking to. The land united, the land healed, the people healed, it populated again. Sorrow turns into joy with an eternal perspective. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. That's why we pray. That's why, because we look unto eternity. When we go to the very, very end, the final words that we read in the Word of God, we're reminded, he who testifies of these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Sorrow turns into joy because of Jesus Christ. And when you look to the end, when you look to what's going to take place with Israel, when you look to what's going to come in the millennial reign, we're reminded, how do you cry? Where do you go? You cry to God. You go to God. You look eternally. And you choose to praise. And in doing that, the cries of sorrow turn to songs of praise. That's the God we serve. That's why we sing, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. What? Our God is an awesome God. We sing that because no matter what we go through, he's on the throne. He's in control. We look to him. We look eternally, and we praise. Saints, this week, meditate, pray, and praise through Psalm 69. Spend some time on the text. Meditate it, pray it, praise, and let the Lord lead where it goes. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you, Father God, for who you are. Lord, thank you for allowing circumstances that you use for your glory to draw us closer to you, Lord Jesus. Father, we praise you for that. Lord, we can't understand everything and we can be shocked, but Lord, you are never, for you're in control. You are faithful. You are true, you are just, and you are good. And Lord, remind us in the moments of sorrow and pain and hardship that you are the only one to go to. And Lord, let us go there, fall on our knees, and cry out to Jesus. And be reminded of your blood shed on the cross. Be reminded of your Spirit indwelling us. Be reminded of the access to knock and ask for that baptism of your Spirit to be filled to overflowing, to be empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ to run the race for your glory. How good you are, Lord. How faithful you are, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you that you turn sorrow to joy. Lord, thank you for the promises of all to come when all will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Lord, we love you and praise you. I love these people, Father. Give them travel mercies on their way home. Protect them, Lord. I ask for a hedge around each heart, mind, and soul here, and that is a part of Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, and that you grow them to be who you need for your glory, that we be that light in this city for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all this. Amen.